Thank you, Hannah.
So, Lord, I just pray for Danny as he talks to us on what could be quite a challenging topic. I just pray, Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit to anoint him, Lord, and that you would just open our hearts and our minds to his word. And I pray these things in your mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Hannah. Great job. Wonderful. So tonight we're continuing our sermon series Q&A. We're asking big and difficult questions about life and faith, and we're trying to be a little bit more interactive. So as I speak, if any questions come to your mind, please do text them into the number you can see on the screens. And if I haven't rambled on for far too long, we will definitely get to a few questions. How can God allow evil and suffering? That is our very straightforward, simple, we don't even really need to talk about it, do we, question that we are looking at tonight. How can a good and loving and all-powerful God allow evil and suffering? So we're looking at one question tonight, but I want to suggest that with this one question, there are two questioners. I want to take you back to a time before I was either the scholar or the gentleman that you see before you today, when I was a humble youth minister working with teenagers. One of the things I would do a lot is I would go into schools and teach lessons, philosophy and ethics classes and modules in secondary schools to wonderfully spotty 15, 16-year-olds in a local secondary school. And what I would often do is try and really turn it into a sort of a mini alpha course where I would let these young people ask me questions about whatever they wanted. And I could always guarantee that for sure, two questions would come up. Question one, how can God allow evil and suffering? Question two, what about dinosaurs? Don't ask me why that question came up every single time I was in school. We're not going to get into that one tonight. But these kids would ask me the question, okay, so you believe in God, but how can he allow evil and suffering? And one particular time I was in school, I was asked this question, and I spent the next 5 minutes or so answering that question, trying to do the best I could to explain to some of these kids the story of the Bible and the place and the role of evil and suffering in the grand narrative of Scripture. Trying to do that in 5 minutes, did the best I could. I left that class feeling reasonably happy with myself, that I thought I'd done a decent job. I thought I had intellectually satisfied these curious, spotty 16-year-olds to the best of my ability. So I left that school feeling happy with myself. It was lunchtime, so I thought I'd stop off at a cafe before I headed home. And while I was eating my lunch, I got chatting to the waitress who was serving me. And as I try and do from time to time, if people are contractually obliged to be nice to me and talk to me, I try to explain to them something about who I am and what I do and that I work for the church, etc., etc. And so I'd explain that I'd just been in this class and some of the questions and all the rest of it. And anyway, after a while, this lady who was serving me, who was beginning to look increasingly anxious and uncomfortable, and eventually said, "Do you know what? I cannot possibly believe in any of this God stuff. How can God allow evil and suffering?" But this woman didn't stop there. She went on to say, "Because my 6-year-old son has cancer." Now, her asking the same question in a very different way, coming from a very different place to the spotty kids in school, really made me feel slightly out of my depth. It was the same question, but it came from a different questioner. So we have one question: how can God allow evil and suffering? But there are two questioners. There's the detached philosopher, maybe the skeptic, who wants an intellectual, reasonable answer to that philosophical question. And there is the person who this very moment today is in the trenches. Obligatory military nods to Will in his absence. They're in the trenches. They are going through a hard time now, today. And they don't want intellectual answers. They want to know, where is God when it hurts? And so I'm going to seek to try and address the question with both questioners in mind. You may be here and you're a skeptic, or you're asking questions about the Christian faith, or you may be here and life for you is really painful and really messy at this time, and you're asking, where can God be in the mess? Tonight I want to talk about three things: the reality of evil and suffering, the rescue from evil and suffering, and the response to evil and suffering. So the reality of evil and suffering. What does God say about evil and suffering? Firstly, we're going to start off simple and we'll get more complicated. A couple of things to start with. Suffering is bad and God is good. That's pretty simple stuff, yeah? Start for 10. Suffering is bad. The Bible does not shy away from the reality of human suffering. The Bible is full of stories of people that suffer in all sorts of awful ways. It doesn't say that suffering is insignificant or unimportant, or if you get spiritual enough, you won't suffer, or even if you do, it won't matter. The Bible is very clear that the reality of suffering is real and it's bad. But the Bible also says that God is good. 1 John 1 says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And this, for the Christian, is where the tension really comes in. The Bible says that God is absolutely good. One Christian pastor says, God is good. He's much better than you think. The Bible says that God is absolutely good. There's no darkness in him at all, which means that the Bible is clear that despite the reality of evil and suffering, God is not the author or creator of evil and suffering. So suffering is bad, God is good. Suffering is absent in creation. If you read Genesis 1 and 2, the first couple of chapters in the Bible that tell the story of God creating the cosmos, we see that suffering and evil is absent from creation, which is good news because that implies that suffering and evil has a beginning, which also implies that evil and suffering will have an end. So suffering and evil lies outside of God's plans and purposes for his world. Suffering is the risk God takes to love another. Have you ever wondered why God bothered to create human beings? Why on earth did God bother with you and with me? Well, this is where we get to what in classical Christian thinking has been described as the free will defense. The idea is that God, who is infinitely loving, love is essential to God's nature. God is love. And God desired to create another so that he could express his love within creation. And so in order to create people who could both respond to God's love, he would have to create them so that they could freely choose to either embrace the love of God or reject it. And so he created humanity with freedom, with the capacity to choose to either accept and embrace and respond to the love of God or to reject God and say, no, thank you, I'd rather do life my way without you. And suffering and evil is the risk that God was prepared to take in order to create humanity so that he could express his infinite love in creation. Suffering has a beginning. After Genesis 1 and 2 comes Genesis 3. There are no trick questions tonight, I promise you. Genesis 3, we have the fall, the account of humanity, Adam and Eve, choosing to use their free will to reject God. They believed the lie of the serpent that they'd be better off doing things their way and eating the fruit of the forbidden tree in the Garden of Eden. And it's at this point that evil and suffering enter creation for the first time. So one of the things that's important to understand about what it means to be human is that to be human means to be created, not just with freedom, but also with responsibility. You see, Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, not just to put their feet up, sit back, relax, top up their tan, but they were created and given responsibility by God to steward creation, to co-reign. They give away the responsibility that God has given them, and they give the authority that they have been given away to another, to one who is not God. And it's at this point, at the point of human sin and rebellion, that we see the entrance of evil and suffering in the world. We see that relationships no longer look like God intended them to be. Rather than relationships of safety and security and mutual respect, relationships are fractured between Adam and Eve. Likewise, the relationship between God and between humanity, sin gets in the way and creates a barrier in that relationship. And because humanity have been set, been created to steward and co-reign with God over creation, I would suggest that it's at this point that even natural disasters and what we might call natural evils enter into life and creation. So suffering has a beginning, but as I've said earlier, anything that has a beginning has an end. So suffering has an end, and this is where we begin to get to the good news, because so far it's kind of been a little bit heavy, hasn't it? Suffering has an end, which is where we get to something called eschatology. Put your hands up if you know what eschatology means. If you don't know what eschatology means, don't worry, it's not the end of the world. Get in. Thank you very much. Tim would have appreciated that one, but he's away. Eschatology is what Christianity thinks about the end times. And we as Christians have a sure and certain hope in the resurrection of the dead and the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who came to inaugurate and establish the kingdom of God, promises us, and this is what the Bible says, one day Jesus Christ is going to return in glory and put the world to rights. He's going to wipe away every tear and establish his reign of justice and peace. So if you think the world needs a bit of justice and peace at the moment, let's be longing for the kingdom of God. Suffering has a beginning and it has an end. And one thing I want to say, this is all introduction, by the way, we'll get to the good stuff in a bit. I'm only joking, don't I? Suffering is not divinely ordained personal punishment. It's one thing I really want to say clearly tonight. I'll say it again. Suffering is not divinely ordained personal punishment. So many people that I meet and speak to about their own experience of suffering and evil, they're convinced that what they are going through is a direct punishment of their personal sin. I used to speak to so many young people who were going through whatever they were going through at life at home with family. And they were basically convinced that because they'd looked at a bit of pornography or not done their homework, that God was somehow punishing them. And I used to have to say to them time and time again that that is not what God is like. I don't believe God is a God who out of the blue, without warning, causes all sorts of pain and suffering in the world to unleash his justice in creation. So suffering is not divinely ordained personal punishment. So the Bible has a lot to say about the reality of evil and suffering. But what does Scripture say about God's rescue plan from evil and suffering? This is where we get to gospel, this is where we get to good news, and this is where we get to Jesus Christ. So I want to suggest five things that God does that are part of his rescue plan for those of us who are suffering today and for the world which is full of evil and suffering. Firstly, God comes. God has come to earth and entered creation in the person of his son, Jesus. And I don't want to waste all of my Christmas sermon material tonight, but that is what we celebrate every year at Christmas, that God has entered creation in the person of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, he shares in the reality of human suffering. I recently injured my ankle. I managed to chip a bone or something like that. Not entirely sure how I did it. A terribly embarrassingly undramatic story. Anyway, point being, I suffered a little injury, and sometimes I wonder, I don't know if you ever ask silly questions like this, but I sometimes wonder, would Jesus have ever rolled his ankle? Would Jesus ever have had a cold? Would Jesus have ever been overtired? Would Jesus have ever been, you know, whatever it might be? Did he ever get sick or unwell? And the reality is, I suspect he probably did. Now, whether or not he was so full of the Holy Spirit, he just prayed for himself and he was healed instantly, I'm not 100% sure. But Jesus has shared in the reality of human suffering. Not only has he shared in our experience by living a life, we know that God in Jesus Christ has suffered for us. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the story of Jesus going to the cross. So we've done Christmas. Let's do Easter while we're at it as well. We know that God has not only entered creation, but in the person of Jesus Christ, he goes to the cross, suffering a death full of agony and excruciating pain. In doing so, he pays the penalty for all the stuff you've done wrong and all the stuff I've done wrong that would separate us from God. We know when it comes to suffering that God is not far away from us, but God has drawn near to us in the person of Jesus. If you're suffering tonight and you think, surely God doesn't have a clue what I'm going through, trust me, God has suffered in the person of Jesus. God can understand and God can be with you in your suffering. But not only does Jesus die a death on the cross, God, in the person of Jesus, defeats the power of evil and suffering. And he does this not just through his death, but through his resurrection. 3 days after the crucifixion, when Jesus breaks forth from the tomb and rises again, in doing so, he defeats the power of sin, death, and the devil. That is the good news of the resurrection. That is the good news of new life in Jesus Christ. Not only did Jesus die for us, but he conquered death and the power of sin, death, and the devil through his resurrection. That is really good news. So God comes, he suffers, he defeats evil and suffering, and God sends. We know that Jesus, after he had risen from the dead, when he was hanging out with his disciples in his resurrection body, one of the things he did with them that was perhaps the most important thing he did at this point was to promise them that he would send them the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus asked the Father to send the Spirit to be with, indwell, and empower the church. And so we know in the midst of our pain and our suffering, whatever we're going through, that those of us who know and love Jesus and have welcomed Jesus into our life, those of us who have Jesus in our life also have the Holy Spirit, who is described in the New Testament as the Comforter. That's what the whole Paracletus series was about. Parakletos means to come alongside. We have the Holy Spirit available to us if we would ask the Spirit to comfort us. That is what Jesus promises he will do. And finally, God works. This is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. God works through the suffering that we experience to accomplish his plans and purposes. Romans 8:28, which is definitely one to have on a fridge magnet at home, says this: God works all things together for the good of those who love him. God works all things together for the good of those who love him. So we know that no matter what we're going through, God has this incredible capacity to weave our life experience, the mess of our own life, into his plan and purposes. Not just for us and what he's going to do in our lives, but in the world around us as he uses us to express the love of God and build up the kingdom in the world. So even, and I hope this is a real encouragement to you, even in the reality of the mess that you're going through, God can, if we give ourselves and we welcome God into the reality of our suffering, God can use what we're going through for his plan and for his purposes in our life and in the world around us. Which doesn't mean that God is pleased that you're going through what you're going through. It doesn't mean God caused what you're going through in order so that he might accomplish something through that. But he has a wonderful and beautiful way of weaving in to his work in the world our pain and our suffering. So let's remember, as we think about evil and suffering, that God comes, he's come near to us in the person of Jesus. God has suffered for us on the cross. He's absorbed the very worst evil and the ultimate suffering any human being has ever experienced. God, through the power of his resurrection, has defeated evil and suffering. God has sent his Holy Spirit to comfort you. Maybe tonight you want to open yourself up to the Holy Spirit's comforting presence in your life. And God can work all things for the good of those who love him. Amen.